This morning's reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. So Mark 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There you go. In the 21st century, that's what we'd be singing. We wouldn't be singing Hosanna because we don't know what it's like, but we do need a hero. Even today, in this modern world we live in, we need a hero. Every one of us here needs Jesus. And it's not happening off hack, off hock, whatever. That'll do. I thought that was a German at the moment. Because it's already been told. All this story. Now, I know this story, the triumphant entry, it's called that. Why? I don't know who thought that, because it's not really that, is it? Because at the end of the day, Jesus knows this is going to finish up really bad. But it's called that. Now it's called Palm Sunday. Now I'm not going to bother too much with Palm Sunday, you'll be pleased to know, because I know all of you will have heard that story inside out and back to front. You know every bit of that word for word. I will touch on it because there's some interesting stuff in it. But I'm just going to glance at some of the things because I don't know how. One of the first things I say is because there might be somebody who is saying, "Well, I'm not all for sure about all this prophecy stuff. It doesn't actually work anyway." Just listen to this. From years and years and years and years ago. It comes from Zechariah 9. It's verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes, righteous and having salvation, gently riding on a donkey. A colt, a foal of a donkey. That's how Matthew starts his thing, isn't it? That's how this starts. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, I know it says colt. Now, if I was to say to you, what is a colt? You'd tell me it's a young horse. Yes, it is. It's a colt. It's quite interesting. Now, those who know me, I've often read that. And I thought, why is it mentioned as a colt? Because nobody living ordinarily would have a horse tied up outside the house. It'd always be a donkey, wouldn't it? And a young donkey is called a foal. So how come it's a colt? Now then, what's happened to you if it's suddenly gone online? Now, strangely enough, I won't digress too much on this because it's only a little point, but it's interesting. A young donkey sometimes is called a colt, but it's normally a foal, and an adult male donkey is called a jack, and a female donkey is called a hinny. Yeah, hinny. It's a northeast saying. Hello, hinny. You know, it doesn't say much for them up there, does it? Where's my glasses gone? Who stole my glasses? Oh, they're there. I told you I was at that age, didn't I? Well, I forget where things are. Okay, so we need to remember this is prophecy that's happening here. And it is so important, prophecy, because whether you like it or not, whether you follow them or not, if Jesus doesn't tick every one of these things in the prophecies, The whole thing comes down like a deck of cards. Everything comes down. He's got to tick everyone. Now then, it may be interesting to know that there were over 1,093 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth and the Messianic Church. There are 50 specific prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. 50. 50 ticks. And if he didn't get a tick at every one of those 50 steps, the whole thing went down like a deck of cards. I've got all the prophecies there. And it's very important that we always remember when people talk to us about Jesus or we're trying to talk to people about Jesus, we must try and point. You've got to point them backwards before you can go forwards. Because if you can get somebody to say, well, that's not true, you can say, have a look at that. Tick, 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 cross, tick. Ah, that means you've got to think about it. So don't forget prophecy. Now, as we know, that you all know this on friend. Now, I don't know how you follow Palm Sunday. The way I follow it, if I can find it, yeah, I bought some of them. I have a little sheet. That's how I follow this week, the final week of Jesus, in chronological order. And it's really, really interesting. Well, I think it is. But as you know, I'm strange. Because he arrives in Bethany yesterday. Today, Sunday, is the triumphant entry and weeps over Jerusalem. Monday, the withering fig tree, and he cleanses the temple. We're dealing with all this in a minute. But Tuesday, now this is a bad day. There's none of this 9 to 5 business here coming. Just listen to what he does on Tuesday. Tuesday, it's his last day at the temple. His authority is challenged by the Sanhedrin. The parable of the two sons, the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the marriage feast, the question about tribute to Caesar, questions about the resurrection, which is the greatest commandment. Certain Greeks desire to see him, but probably that was Monday. Fearful denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus observes the widow's mite. Final departure from the temple on the Mount of Olives for the great discourse. Destruction of Jerusalem and his coming, he talks about that. The parable of the 10 virgins and the talents. Final judgment scene. And Judas starts to bargain with the priests. That could be Wednesday. He has a day off on Wednesday. I think you'd need a day off on Wednesday, wouldn't you, if you've done all that? On Tuesday. That's what he does on Tuesday. We don't recognise that because we don't read this in that light. We just read it as a parable. Well, Jesus had knocked off and he's gone and done a few parables here, there and everywhere. But it's interesting when you see it like that, just makes you think what's happening. And so today, Palm Sunday, and as I've already said, it's true that most of you know this online, but what's really interesting here is the question that, I don't know if you ask yourselves, but sometimes I ask myself a question. Where would I have been? Was I just a bystander? Was I with a palm branch? Did I put my cloak on the donkey? Where was I in this crowd? Where would I have been in that day and age, in that crowd? Walking along on the way to Jerusalem, singing Hosanna, which simply means save. Some people say it means save us now. It could be, but save will do. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Where am I? Because in 5 short days, Hosanna goes to crucify. And that asks the other question. Where in the crowd am I? Am I believing that this man called Jesus from Nazareth, where nothing ever comes good from Nazareth, is the Messiah? He's healed the blind, he's made the lame one, he's healed the dead, Lazarus, he's done all that sort of stuff. The crowd are following him, this is it, we're inboard here, the Romans are out of here. But no, it's not going to be that, is it? And when he doesn't do what they think, the word Hosanna moves to crucify. That's an interesting question, because I think it is interesting to remember, try and remember, where would I be? And don't forget that the men particularly would have known a lot of these prophecies, especially the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests and the scribes, because they have to know it, don't they? You know, you don't get a tick in your box and go on to be a man unless you've gone through the Torah and learnt the rest of the Tanakh. And you know all the prophecies about it, because if you remember when the three kings came, Herod said, where's this man going to be born? And what did he get the answer back? In Bethlehem. Ah, that means they knew where it was going to. They knew the prophecy. Yet here's prophecy happening in front of their very eyes, and they can't see it. Is there a possibility that prophecy is happening in front of our eyes and we're not seeing it? Now, I'm not going to stand here and prophesy about anything. That's foolish, especially unless you really know that God's with you. But it's an interesting thought. Is prophecy happening in front of our eyes and we're not seeing it? But anyway, as we go through this, it's in verses 15 to 17, the mood changes. Now, I'm going to read it. I'll be reading bits out of the book because sometimes you could jot stuff down, but if you read it out of here, nobody can say it's wrong, can they? It's a cop-out, but it's true. Okay, so 15 to 17 says this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations? Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Because you see sometimes these buildings... This is Jesus' house. It's not a marketplace, theoretically. Now we know we think it's good to open stuff out, but you know, sometimes we just push the envelope a little bit. I mean, it's not so long back, I'll say this, and some of you will disagree, but there's a cathedral, which one was it? Durham Cathedral or York or somebody? They had a light show in there. What do you want a light show for? You get people in there to tell them about Jesus. That's what you tell them. You don't get them to come in and watch a light show go around the building. Anybody who comes through that door should be told about Jesus. That should be the main aim of what happens in these buildings. The reason so many of them are now carpet warehouses is because they didn't do that. It died. Okay, so there we'll move on. In verses 27 to 28, he's back in Jerusalem, but now it's the church leaders that are challenging Jesus. Now he tells several parables, the withering fig tree, the parable of the and a warning about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And right at the end of that fig tree bit, it certainly says this in verse 26. And this is Jesus speaking. You'll see all this is in red if you've got a red mark Bible. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your sins. Forgiveness is the biggest problem for Christians. It is the big one. To give to somebody who's hurt you is very, very difficult. But it's not an optional. It's actually in tablets of stone. Jesus talks about this forgiveness business very often. I've told you before, but I'll tell you again, then you'll say, oh dear, I know that one. Remember Dot Cotton from Coronation Street? When she was asked about that, she simply said this, and it's something worth remembering. You never forget the people who hurt you, but forgiveness stops it hurting. Don't forget, if you don't forgive anybody, the only person who it eats away at is you. So you have to rely on the hero. Get hold of Jesus, take his hand and go for a stroll. And he'll help you through that one. I know about forgiveness. I'm not just saying that. I've had that experience. I've told you before, so I won't tell you again. But yes, it's very true. Forgiveness. It's a lesson we all have to learn. And it's in chapter 12 now we move, and the mood changes because the parable about paying taxes. Why did he throw that one in? We all wish he didn't, don't we? Paying money to Caesar, taxes to Caesar. Why is that in the Bible? Makes us all feel guilty, doesn't it? We've got to give the government money. They take it anyway. They rob us anyway. If you're a pensioner, they're still taxing you. You don't get away with anything. You know, death and taxes, that's what they say, isn't it? Hey, that's it. That's your lot in life. Death and taxes. If you get married and have a good marriage and everything's honky-dory, that's on the buy side. The two that keep rolling along is death and taxes. You know, and that's a real bind. But paying taxes to Caesar comes up. And we wished it hadn't happened. But then we come to which is the greatest commandment? And that's in 29:31. That's in 29:31. So I'll quick look over. Paying taxes, yeah. I'll get there in a minute, yeah. And they asked Jesus. Now, we start getting some interesting little things here. Now, you know what I'm like about speed reading, the Thursday group know. And we're all guilty of it. I bet I'm going to bring something out in here, and you're going to say, I've never noticed that. Speed reading. But just listen to it. When you sometimes have to just read them properly or go over it again. And of course, they ask him, what's the most important commandment then? Which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, well, it's this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Now, this is true. Did you get the giveaway word there? You didn't, did you? I'll tell you, although you probably think, well, I'm not going to say anything, could it be wrong? Hear, O Israel. Not hear, O nations. Hear, O Israel. That goes all the way back to the Exodus, doesn't it? The Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. Whether you accept it or not, I don't know where you are, but Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen nation. Even today, you may think they're not, but if you're going to take this at its word, then it is. Hear, O Israel. Now you're going to say, if you can't say that, we are included. Well, we are, but it's after the cross, don't forget. It goes after the cross we come in, because before the cross, Jesus sends out the 12, doesn't he? What does he say? Do not go to the Gentiles and do not go to the Samaritans. Well, that's pretty clear cut, isn't it? And then you've got love your neighbour as yourself. That doesn't seem to fit very well, does it? But there again, the Jews would have all lived next door to each other, so you can understand how that comes along. But you need, when you read this book, you've got to sometimes have to think, who's it being written to, why is it being written, and what's it for? When Jesus came first time round, he came for the Jewish nation. Now you're going to say, now that's not true, you can't say that, Brian. Well, I think I can actually, because I think, I tagged it here, but I tagged it up, I think. Because it says somewhere, this is in Matthew 15, and Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples about the faith of the Canaanite woman. And he says this, Jesus answered when they said to send her away, he said this, remember this, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. I'll get there in the end. You have to be patient. Don't be like my wife now. She'd normally be getting on to me now. And then it's in Matthew 10, We are just mentioning this at Matthew 10, verse 5. The 12 were sent out, and Jesus said this as instructions: do not go out against the Gentiles, and do not enter to any town of the Samaritans. So, the scene is set. Jesus has come for God's chosen people, and that is Israel. You can argue with me after. Well, don't bother, because it. But it's in here anyway. So, but it's interesting, isn't it? We so often say about, well, no, that's we can claim all of this because that's all to do with us. But it's not really. We don't come into this story until Paul falls off his horse and he says, "Who is it, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get into Damascus," and someone will come along. And he says to Ananias, "This man is my agent to the Gentiles." And if you remember, I think it's Galatians, where he says, "You Jews do not want to listen to me anymore. I will now take this message to the Gentiles, and they will listen." You have to read it properly sometimes. You can jump through it if you want, but it just depends how you feel. Okay, now there are other things that move on with us. Now there's another interesting thing that's going to come up very shortly, and it's in chapter 13, and it's a section, it covers quite a bit actually in this, signs of the end of the age. Signs of the end of the age. Now then, we've in 30 have just finished Revelation for the second time, because we wanted to go back and revisit it. And again, we found out more stuff. But again, you see prophecy in front of your eyes, working through. Astonishing. Signs of the end of the age. And as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" he replied. "Not one stone will be left above the other. Everyone will be thrown down." They would have looked at that and thought, well, that's not likely to happen. That's the temple. That's where we hold the feasts. That's where everybody goes. AD 70. The Romans knocked it down. Demolished it. Sacrificed the pig on the altar. Took the big golden menorah back to Rome with them. No temple. Nowhere to have sacrifices. You know, now, there's this very interesting thing, and this is interesting, whether you like it or not, but it is interesting. Do you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the letters, except Revelation and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, were all written while the temple was still up? So they still had somewhere to go back and fulfill all the Jewish festivals. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation were all written after the temple was down and gone. That's why there's a slightly less Jewish tinge to them. When I found that out, I worked that out, I don't know why I suddenly went to it, and it's quite recent. I thought, that's why Paul is like he is. He was in Ephesus, wasn't he? He said, "I've got to get back to Jerusalem for the feast." Well, there's no point. Temple's gone. And it's still gone. It'd be like knocking every church down where we celebrate things together, and it's just not there anymore. Jesus knows that's going to be happening. Everyone will be thrown down. Every stone. Interesting. So the temple, now it goes on in this, and it jogs, and as we work our way through this, one of the most interesting things about this day of the day of the hour is unknown. And there's something else really that's interesting, and I'm just going to read this a little bit. No one knows about the day of the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So it says here. No one knows when the end's coming. Only the Father. Not even the Son. Not even the angels. I'll tell you something in a minute. I'll give you something to think about. But what I want to do now, I just want to read something else to you. And he's talking about the end times. Now, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that could have been the temple, standing where it does not belong, that could have been the pig being sacrificed on the altar. Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, which they did, some of them. Let no one on a roof or his house go down and enter a house or take anything out. Let no one go into a field and get his cloak back. How dreadful it will be in those final days for a pregnant woman or nursing mothers. Pray that it will not take place in the winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning. Now, are you listening? From the beginning, when God created the world until now, and it will never be equaled again. Remember the big picture? Earth, in the beginning, God created. He's never going to do that again. I've just read it. That's what it says. Never be done again. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The former will pass away. You can think what you like about. Okay, so it's very, very interesting. Now I'm going to just push along a little bit here, but it doesn't matter. On chapter 13, verse 19, I've got something here to remind me of. Oh, you're in luck, I'm going to read it again. When God created the world until now, he never equaled it again. I've just done that so you can remember. I'd already done it. So I'm moving on. So there we are, Palm Sunday. I've just took some little bits out of it for you, because time is pushing on, and we've been warned about reading past time. There are some strong things in here when you read it properly. And you find out what's happening. End times. There will be wars. Rumours of wars. There will be famine. Famine. There will be plagues. Plagues. There will be earthquakes. Earthquakes. And the earth will be consumed. Are we witnessing prophecy in action? Don't forget, God's days are different to our days. There is always a time, because it does say, Jesus did say, until the gospel's been preached in every nation, then the end will come. But when you look at our world today, wars, got some of them. Famine, got plenty of that. Plagues. Oh, we've had a few of them, haven't we? And we've probably got some more on the table. Earthquakes. Got a ton of them happening. Then the end will come. I'm not saying it's going to come today because it's all happening. I'm just saying we're watchful. We have to be watchful. And it says in here, if you read some more of this journey on Tuesday, it says, be on your guard. Be watchful at all times, because there's going to come a time when he won't be on a donkey. Have you read 2 Thessalonians? I know some of you have. There'll be a loud trumpet call. And Jesus will say, this way, people, the time's up. And so how will we know? Well, we have to be very, very watchful. Because what will happen will be sudden. It will be personal. It will be visual. And it will be triumphant. When Jesus comes back next time, he's coming back for his own. That is why it's important that you get on the right side of the road. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. No one knows when all this is going to come to an end. Not the angels, not Jesus, only the Father knows. And he will then tell the Son, it's time, Son, get the trumpet player. And that will be time wound up. The planet will not ever be done again. There will never be a big bang again. Just read it. We sometimes need to read this book as it's written, not as we think it's written. Because it's very interesting in lots of ways. Palm Sunday.